Well, let's go to Mark. You're not here to hear the news. I could give you more news, but I won't. I'd like to. But anyway, Matthew chapter 7, we're looking at the Syrophoenician woman and Jesus healing her daughter that was demon-possessed. So it is good, isn't it, when we come to the house of God, we do want to focus on Him. We want to lift up our eyes and consider Christ and His goodness, His love, His power. And we see it here in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth a devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, have you ever had a real need, a real burden, and you appeal to God, and He doesn't answer? You have, right? And maybe it's a long time before He answers. What do? You keep on appealing to God. That's what you do. And so there's several things we can look at here. There's several things we will look at. We'll look at how this woman came in prayer. She obviously had faith, and she persisted, and she had humility, and of course she had love for her daughter. And that was what was driving this. A mother's prayer is powerful. Of course, another thing we see is Jesus. And we see He even came into this area, no doubt, for this very occurrence here, as well as others. You know, God doesn't make any mistakes. This is no afterthought. So this is why He was there. There's another reason, too. He was there for His disciples to get some rest. But then we see something interesting, which we'll get into a little, and that's the fact that Israel has the priority when it comes to salvation, and that's why the answer didn't come right away. She was to recognize that. So that's something that maybe not everybody understands that. Salvation is of the Jews. We know they've rejected their Messiah. The gospel's gone out to the world. But Jesus came into His own. His own received Him not. So we're still in that era here where Jesus says He's a minister to the circumcision. And so let's look at it. In the light of that, we see, first of all, Jesus is in Gentile territory. In verse 24, And from thence He arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. Now, from thence He arose. From where? Well, He arose from a place of activity and a place of conflict. You might remember the previous context had to do with the traditions of the Pharisees and scribes, and how they had washings, ceremonial washings. It wasn't that the disciples had dirty hands, but He shows that it wasn't the outward ceremonial washing that was needed. It was an inward cleansing. And that's what God gives in salvation. It's the heart that defiles. So we saw that last time. And it's interesting if you would compare this text with the previous. He's talking about what's clean. The Gentiles were considered unclean to the Jews. And in this passage and in others, we see the gospel is and spiritual help begins to go to the Gentiles. So that, remember what God said to Peter with the flannel graph lesson of the sheet coming down with all the creepy crawlers, and And he said, "Rise and eat, Peter." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never had anything unclean enter into my mouth. That which that I've called clean, don't call common." Three times it happened. He got the point. And then Cornelius' servants came to take him to the house of Cornelius, and they heard the word of God, and they were saved. And so this is kind of a transition here, where Jesus is in Gentile territory. And up till now, it was the Jews that he reached. Now, he came to Tyre and Sidon, and no doubt it was to reach these souls, but also for some solitude with his disciples, because he wanted to go into a house and he would have no man know it. Of course, it didn't happen. You wonder when they did get some solitude. But remember, we saw back in Mark 6:31, come apart and rest a while. And that's needed sometimes, isn't it? You want to do that. We have limitations, physically, mentally, emotionally. And so I think that's a goal here. But, of course, Christ's popularity was very great at this point. And so you have this woman who heard about him and came. So here we are, Gentile territory. Now let's look at what happens here in verse 25. It says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, verse 26, "and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." Now, here's a picture of need, real extreme need. And we've seen this before, by the way, that an unclean spirit was a fallen angel. This was demon possession, and they're very cruel and destructive to the individual that they possessed. Now, you might ask, well, what place does that have today in this age of grace? Well, it is rare in America. It's not rare in other places. It does happen in America. But we want to understand certain things about these principalities and powers. You know, there's the holy angels. Third of them fell. There were unholy angels. They're under Satan's jurisdiction. And Ephesians 2 talks about the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan has a certain control even before a person's saved, right? It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them, that they might be saved." So we don't know how he does that, but there's a certain spiritual blinding to keep people from coming to Christ. And it says the whole world lies in the wicked one, and he is called an old serpent, the dragon, who deceives the whole world. Think about that power. And probably behind war sometimes, too. And so, but this is a special case. This is where a person was taken control of. We've seen it before. And so it's a desperate case. And then you have this certain woman. This is her young daughter. You get the idea. It's an only daughter. We don't know that. But she's a mother, right? She would die for her daughter. And she is looking, she's looking for deliverance for her daughter. So it's a praying mother interceding for her daughter. That's a powerful thing. Intercessory prayer is a powerful thing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, and you think about the, we have sons and daughters that we appeal to God for. God answers prayer. God answered prayer here. Now, this woman heard of him, it says. In verse 25, "Certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." So there was hope. There's always hope with Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't matter what your... Ben had a good message. He had an application there about the impossibility of the resurrection. The impossibility... I encourage you, by the way, come to that first service. It's always good. The impossibility of other things in your life. And there's always hope with Jesus. In fact, trouble brings people to Jesus, doesn't it? And so here's a helpless daughter under Satan's power, and she's appealing. And we want to do that, don't we? In Hebrews 4, it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. This was a time of need. So now notice how she does it in verse 25. In this time of need, she comes, she falls at his feet. So she has a humility about her, a contriteness about her. She probably has a brokenness about her. That's a good place to be. Psalm 51, a crushed spirit, contrite spirit. And she comes to Christ in that time. Now, can you think of others in the Gospels that we've seen that came in the time of need? And generally, it was for somebody else. Not always. There was a woman with an issue of blood that came, touched his garment. But you had the nobleman's son. You had the centurion's servant. You had Jairus' daughter. But all of these were times of need. And so here it is. And, of course, the Lord knew it. I believe he orchestrates it all. And now we see something about the woman, though. Notice in verse 26, this woman in need. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, you know, Tyre and Sidon, this is totally Gentile territory. This is about 20 miles northwest of where he had been working in Capernaum. So he went out of his way to go up there. And again, it's he's in Gentile territory. And we heard in the scripture reading, Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're still in that mode. But here's an exception. Because of the faith and the persistency and the love and the humility of this woman who knew how to pray. And so, now, she besought him. Matthew's account says, she cried unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew who he was. Scripturally, somehow she had knowledge of that. And that he's beseeching him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And we know Jesus frequently did that in the realms of Israel. He's the head of principalities and powers. We're going to get to that toward the end of this message. So here's the need in this Gentile territory. And the woman appeals to Jesus. She's crying after Jesus. She falls at the feet of Jesus. And she brings a specific appeal. Matthew 15:23, Jesus answered her not a word. At that point, the disciples said, send her away. And then that's when he made the statement, verse 24, 15:24 of Matthew, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when Jesus did answer her, Jesus, verse 27, we see the priority now that needed to be realized, the priority of Israel. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Now, children refers to who? Israel. God chose Israel. Deuteronomy 7 and elsewhere. But that little word first, let them first be filled, is an inference that there's some more blessing, you know. But they got to have it first. But let the children first be filled. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit. It's a little doctrinal study. No extra charge for this. To show that now, if you've read through the Bible, you know that three-fourths of the Bible is written to who? Israel. It's written by Israelites. And now, why is this? Let's go back, way back. Genesis chapter 12, the Abraham and the covenant made and promised to Abraham. And, of course, he's the father of Isaac and then Jacob, who was surnamed Israel. And then his 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is a great man of faith. He wasn't always, though. God called him. In Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto him, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, God has a plan with Israel. By the way, this is one of the passages in the Bible that shows that God is not done with Israel. He is going to bless Israel. He will restore them. They will be saved as a nation. They'll see him whom they have pierced. A fountain of cleansing will be opened to them, as Zechariah 12 and 13. And he's going to establish his kingdom, and they will be the head, the Gentiles will be the tail. However, even before that, who is it that came through Israel? Christ. Please go to Genesis 22, 18. Paul quotes this in the book of Galatians, and he gives us a New Testament commentary on it. In Genesis 22, 18, this is when Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. God prevented that. But then he reiterates the blessing here, and he says, "And in thy seed," as it is singular, Christ, "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So even prior to the kingdom, Christ came to be the Savior of not just Israel, but the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we see that Israel did have the priority that let the children first be filled. Again, he came unto his own received him not, John 1:11. And please, I won't turn to all these, but go to John 4. Here's an illustration of it. This is Jesus dealing with the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were not Israelites. And notice here in John chapter 4, he's offering her the living water, which is eternal life. And then they get into a little religious discussion. And I won't go into all of it. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Jesus said we worship in Jerusalem. And in John 4:22, he says, "Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Salvation is of the Jews. And Paul, okay, this is under grace, right? New Testament. And Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. And that was the procedure through the book of Acts up until the end. He said, "Okay, you've rejected it. From henceforth, we go to the Gentiles." But it was to the Jew first. They were God's covenant people. And God won't break his promises to them. They're temporarily set aside. But we want to see the order. Please go to another in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts 3:25. This is Peter addressing Israelite. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying, Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So he identifies them, but he also brings it out that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through them. Now, we know that the Jews said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We reject him. His blood be upon us and on our children." And that has happened. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world, go to all nations and preach the gospel." And so because of their rejection, the gospel's gone out into the whole world. So these things are all brought out, right, in the book of Acts. And we know that that's the Great Commission. But again, it doesn't mean that God is done with Israel. So did I complicate my message too much? A little side note on that. To understand Israel's place, there are those that are called covenant theologians who say that God is done with Israel. Whoa, you have to reject a major part of the Bible to say that. The major and the minor prophets, who almost always end up with the promise of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth. And he's going to restore Israel. We're doing a study in Revelation Wednesday night. And there's a reviving of Israel, 144,000 Israelites who will evangelize the world, and multitudes of Gentiles would be saved. It's Revelation 7. So God isn't done with them. But let's go back now. In this context, okay, that hasn't happened yet. Jesus is still prioritizing. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs. Now, it's a figure of speech here, showing how the nation of Israel has priority and is to be recognized as the channel of salvation to the world. And the dog there, that the Greek is a little lap dog. And you might say, well, that doesn't help. This is still kind of a blunt statement. Well, it's meant to get a point across. And let the children first be filled. It's not me to take the children's bread to give it unto the dogs. And now to show you how it was historically, this might not sound very sanitary for you. They didn't eat with forks and spoons. They ate with their hands, and then they'd wipe it on the bread. And they'd give the bread to a dog. True fact. Now, so that was the order, and that's what Jesus is saying. So there's a point to what he's saying. But it isn't without hope, and she picked up on that okay, the Jews will get it first, but there's some provision for me, too, who am a Gentile. So it's important to see that. Now, don't you think, knowing Jesus, there's a way that he said it, and there's an expression on his face? This is a God of love, you know, who came to seek and to save them that are lost, so that it kind of invited her. And because that's the way he is, that's the way God is. So now as he says this, and he brings out the priority of Israel, but he gives a ray of hope. Verse 28, let's go to look at the perseverance of this woman's faith. I want to focus on this now. Verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now that's a pretty humble thing to say, don't you think? And it's a statement of humility, but also it is a statement of acknowledgement of Israel's priority. It might remind you of, remember Nahum in the times of Elisha in the Old Testament, it's in 2 Kings. And he was an Assyrian, and he was a soldier, but he had leprosy. And he had heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him, so he came. He came to Elisha. Elisha didn't even come out. And he sent a messenger, go and wash in the Jordan River and you'll be seven times dip in it and you'll be clean. So he got mad about that. We got better rivers in our country. And one of his servants came to him, well, master, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? How much more? So he went and he dipped. And what did he say? He did become clean. He said, now I know. There's only one God, the God of Israel. Well, I think that's something of the point here that had to be recognized, the one true God. Because this area of Tyre and Sidon was blatant for idolatry. So it all has a purpose here. Now, going back to the woman and in her humility as well as her acknowledgement, what stands out? I think what especially stands out is her perseverance of love. How she didn't give up, and how you and I don't want to give up when it comes to prayer in the time of need. You might remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, ask, it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Everyone that asks shall receive. And that's present tense imperative. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up in your prayer. You got issues you're praying for? You've been praying for years for certain ones, maybe. Don't give up in prayer, because this is an example. There's another example in the Bible it's a parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And she just kept on coming, and she got the answer. So men ought always to pray, not to faint. So perseverance stands out, most definitely here. And something else stands out. And it's very important, verse 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, it wasn't just the saying, but it was the faith behind it. Matthew 15:28 says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So faith persevered here. Faith in God's goodness and his power, that he was able to do this. And Jesus recognized that. Now, don't you think he's drawing it out? Even with the kind of a test, you know, for her to keep on seeking. Doesn't he do that with us? Do you really believe he can do such and such? Do you believe he'll answer your prayer? And so we want to trust the Lord. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, where Jesus talked about faith in relation to prayer. And he may test us also, right? We may not see the answer right away. And Matthew 11:24. Let's go back to verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, there's three main conditions in the Bible for prayer to be answered. This is one of them. Another one is that we keep his commandments, 1 John. And then another one is that we pray according to the will of God. But faith is what stands out here. And Hebrews 11 says, those that come to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, you think God's going to honor prayer? There's not faith behind it? Now, let's make some applications here. You have some loved ones you'd like to see come to the Lord. I have a sister. She's 72. She's a little more open. I'm working on that, but I pray every day. And I have some grandkids. I'd like to see them come to the Lord. A whole bunch of them. In fact, I've got another one coming, number 19, in 2 weeks. And some of them have come to the Lord. And but we're appealing, right? And some of you young parents, I know you're appealing. And some have made professions of faith. That's wonderful. And so we don't want to give up on that and what God can do. And or maybe you have you have loved ones who are greatly suffering in some way. We want to appeal. And just as I was saying earlier, I have to admit in my mind, I can't get it out of my mind. I'm praying for those people that are in trouble over there. I wake up at night, I pray about it. Do you pray? Do you intercede? Is any afflicted? Let him pray, James 5:13. And so, how important this is, brethren. And not to give up, to pray in faith, to pray in humility. We don't deserve anything from God, to pray with perseverance, but to pray. And it's a tremendous thing. There's power in prayer. You and I have got something we can use. And so, this woman prevailed. What happened? Notice verse 30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, of course, he didn't say anything other than back in verse 29, for this saying, go thy way. The devil's gone out of thy daughter. And God can just will something to happen, you know. That's what he does. And then he announces it. This has already happened. And so when she was come to her house, verse 30, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Might have been one more convulsion, you know. And there's a great calm. And I maybe could have taken the next section also after he heals another. It says, he does all things well. You know, God, he does perfectly, and he delivers. So as the Lord answered prayer, in which he humbly, believingly persevered, Jesus showed his superiority over principalities and powers. You know, there's a conflict. There's more than a physical conflict going on. There's a spiritual conflict going on between light and darkness, between truth and lies. And we want to realize that, as Paul said. Let's turn to it. I'm going to spend some time on this. Ephesians chapter 6. let's get the context a little. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Very real, you know. It's a real battle going on. And may not be such a dire case as a demon possession of her daughter, but we've got all kinds of people blinded in sin. And we got Satan who wrestles against us as we seek to serve him, as we seek to get the gospel out. And he's got all kinds of tools or tactics, you might say. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. So, and we want to know our weaponry, don't we? I'm getting into another subject. No extra charge for this either. And so you want to know. I won't go through the armor. You know the armor. You want to have faith, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, word of God. You want to know it. All prayer, I believe that's part of the armor. And the hope of salvation. You know you're saved. You're going to heaven. You've got the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, protect the vitals. And did I miss any? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to keep preaching the gospel because that's what Satan wants to stop. I'm sure that he'd love to stop that in America for being a gospel-sending country, you know, to the world. But anyway, it's a battle. Now, getting back to the Lord's relationship to these principalities and powers, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Well, I'm going to back up farther. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, it says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. So Jesus created them all things, including principalities and powers. Of course, some fell. And let's go to Colossians 2:10. This book shows the preeminence of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, they must do his will. You remember how Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he could sift you as wheat. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan had to ask. And Jesus is the one who has authority. And let me prove that to you. 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who is gone into heaven, Christ, Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There you have it. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan, Zechariah. He's above him. And we can appeal to him in those times of need, those times of darkness that come sometimes. Now, I got two applications. One, the latter one has to do with communion we're about to observe. But first of all, let me go to this thought of this woman in prayer again. In a difficult time. Difficult times bring souls to Jesus. And we want to recognize that. And also, we as believers want to appeal to Jesus in the time of need and difficulty. Not to fail to do that. And though the answer doesn't come right away, believe and persevere. And don't doubt God's goodness. You remember, and I maybe don't have time to turn. I'm going to try to finish early for communion. But we'll turn to this. Matthew 7, verse 9. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. This is right after. Well, let me read it. Back in verse 7. Ask, it shall be given. You seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Matthew 7 verse 8. And he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Do you think this woman believed in Jesus' goodness and his power? We want to believe it, right? Don't doubt him. So as we come with perseverance and humility, we want to come in faith. Now, I was going to take time, but I won't. I'll just quote some of these passages. You know them. When it comes to prayer, don't underestimate the power of prayer. In Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Do you believe it? And then Psalm 55, 22. Goes something like, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And even if it's long term, we had long term prayer for Jim. That was over 2 years, and God answered prayer, didn't he? He did. The deliverance did come. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You believe it? He does. He cares. Cast it over on the Lord. It's a comfort, isn't it? And commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Psalm 37:5. Now you know this, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're not built to take the burdens of life. Got to hand that over. Here it is, Lord, putting this into your hands. And of course, in affliction, as I mentioned, is any afflicted? Let him pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, prayer works. Don't underestimate prayer. But secondly, in application, there's a lot of application, a lot of accomplishments related to the cross. Long list. That was the greatest event. But one of those accomplishments related to this text is the defeat of principalities and powers. Now that goes way back to Genesis 3:15. I can't quote that, but the serpent, in relation to the seed of the woman, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's seed's head. Well, that happened at the cross. Now is the prince of this world come, and he has nothing in me. Now is the prince of this world cast out, Jesus said. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This is in relation to the cross, brethren. We want to understand this. This is a tremendous truth. You know, there was a time when Satan did have dominion over us. The spirit that worked and energized the sons of disobedience. But notice this. In Colossians 2:14. This is a reference to the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, the law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, he took that death. So he ended that condemnation of the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he took away Satan's handle. You know, Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. And you sinned in this way. that's right. But Jesus paid for that sin that the law demands justice for. The justice was satisfied at the cross. You see, Jesus took away Satan's handle against man. But you got to believe it, right? You got to trust in the cross that that's sufficient. Otherwise, I hate to tell you, if you're not saved today, you're in Satan's territory. He's energizing. You don't know it. We didn't know it. Your eyes are blinded. And if you die in your sins and you're apart from Christ, you know there is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And so you want to recognize this. The gospel is an imperative thing. And he commands everywhere to men to repent, realize our sinfulness, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, it's a wonderful gift. But one of those things that God does is he delivers us. Colossians 1:13, he's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You got a new captain. He's very powerful. He's the head of principalities and powers, and you're safe in his hands, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. And Jesus came, it says in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. And even though the world lies in the lap of the wicked one, so to speak, 1 John 5:18, he touches us not. Doesn't mean we don't have a battle on our hands, but he can't get a hold of you because you're safe in the Lord's hands. It's a great truth, you know. And what would you do if you didn't have that divine protection, you know, from principalities and powers? And so it's a tremendous thing. Let me turn to one more passage and I'll close. In Hebrews 2:14, you know, a lot of people are afraid to die if they don't have their trust in Jesus Christ. And don't know if you read the Days of Praise today. You don't have to be, or was it today? You don't have to be afraid to die. And as a believer, Hebrews 2, in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he goes on to speak about how he became a faithful high priest to make reconciliation. But that was through his death. So we're free from Satan's bondage. That's the point. That's one of the great accomplishments of the cross. He can't grab you anymore. I'm not saying he can't oppress, depress, suppress, but he can't possess, and he can't get the victory over you because you're in Christ. He's your captain, and Jesus purchased the victory. So much was accomplished at the cross. This is just one thing in relation to this text. And Jesus has authority, and he has authority for you and I. We're in a spiritual battle. Appeal to him. Trust in him. It's not like it's equal. You know, you talk about war. I won't go into that. But it's not like you have one side equal to another. No. Jesus is God. He's the head of principalities and powers. He's triumphed over them openly. He's defeated them. He's destroyed them. I'm not saying they're not loose still and still working and we have a battle, but we have a defeated enemy. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the victory that he purchased for us on that cross, and nobody else could have put us in such a place of security, such a place, a haven in him, where the wicked one touches us not. And we thank you for him, the captain of our salvation, who went to that cross to die for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be your children, and that we could be safe for time and eternity. Bless this communion service as we look back to the cross today. In Jesus' name, amen.